We're looking today at, if you will open together with me, to Psalm 118, Psalm 118. And I'll read the first verse, Psalm 118. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endureth forever. And our subject today is giving thanks unto God. And we're giving thanks unto God for Christ Jesus, who is the open gate, the way to salvation. And we will see this in just a moment, but as a way of introduction, the first four verses of this psalm are called to magnify the Lord. David is calling us to magnify him and give thanks unto him. And he's got very solid reasons to give thanks. And every one of us as Christians, we also should have solid reasons to give thanks. And the solid reason that David has to give thanks is simply this: God is good. He is good, and his mercy endures forever. So he's got real gratitude. David cannot be silent. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth must speak. And here we see true grace in the heart of David. And he cannot be content to be silent. He cannot even be content unless all those people around him are also singing the praises of God as well. So in this psalm, it's very clear. It's believed that it's one of David's psalms. And we notice something in this psalm, Psalm 118, that the way it begins is the way it ends. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. The opening verses are summing up great praise for what God has done for David. God has helped him faithfully. God has kept him through many troubles. And now God has fulfilled his promise towards David that David would be the king upon the throne. So, overflowing joy for all that God has done. And he's giving praise. He's giving thanks. And this is what every Christian should do. We should give praise and thanks for what the Lord has done. But not only for answered prayer, for every remembrance of his mercy towards us. We mustn't forget to give thanks unto the Lord, to thank him with all of our hearts and acknowledge him in all of his ways, for he is good. So David, of course, is the one giving thanks, but it's for us as well. But really, this psalm, and now we're coming to the application of this psalm is speaking of one greater than David. It speaks of the King of Kings. It speaks of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And today, our main focus will be upon verse 19 up until the end. And we shall read verse 19. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go through them, and I will praise the Lord. And this looks not only to David's longing to enter the gates of the temple and praise the Lord, it also looks forward to the gates that Jesus Christ opened for us. We see these gates spoken of in Revelation 22, the book of Revelation 22 and verse 14. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, that they may enter through the gates into the city. And isn't that such grace that Jesus Christ has opened the way for us? Christ has opened the door. Jesus Christ, who was made righteous, he's made us righteous by the precious blood of Jesus. And the righteous, David says, may enter. We may enter because we have been made righteous. Jesus, who said himself, "Most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." So we're starting to see clearly that Jesus Christ is the door. If anyone enters by me, he shall be saved. And he will go in, and he will go out, and he will find pasture. So Jesus Christ is, he says, he came and he opened a new and a living way for us. He constituted it for us. Through the veil, we may now enter. There was no door before, but Christ became the door. Christ made a way where there was no way. He clearly said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Now, no one comes to the Father except through him, through the door. So, such grace has been offered for us that this door is opened. It is opened for us. But alas, only the willing worshipper with the right spirit will enter in. Only one who sees will enter. And the reason he will enter is for the purpose of praising the Lord. And sadly, today, in today's world, there are multitudes who don't even care that Jesus Christ is the door. They don't care that the gate is open. They may have even heard. They may have heard and even know in their head much teaching about Jesus Christ being the way, the truth, and the life. But foolishly, they still sit outside in darkness and in coldness. And they say to themselves, and they hope that they're going to get some comfort, some warmth, some pleasure from this present world. But this world has nothing to offer. It will never satisfy the deepest longings of the heart. Jesus said this clearly. He said, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again." So any natural thing that we drink to satisfy our thirst, we will be thirsty again. "But whoever drinks the water that I give him," says Jesus, "shall never thirst." They will be satisfied. The things of this earth, we know it, can never satisfy. Never, ever fill that emptiness in our heart. Besides, the ones that sit outside, for whatever reason, maybe I'm sure you've heard it. You try to witness to somebody and they say, "Another time I will get saved. Not now, maybe another day." And they forget that the gates will not always be open. They forget that there will come a time when those gates will be closed. And we see this in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew 25 and verse 10. We know the story very well. It's the story of the 10 virgins. 5 of them were wise. 5 of them were foolish. And the foolish ones went away to buy oil. And while they were away, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the wedding. And the Bible says the door was shut. The door was closed. And then in verse 11 and 12, we read, "And afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open for us.' But he answered and said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you.'" The door was closed. But now, for us, it is a time of grace. The door is open. The gates of righteousness are open. And the question is, have we seen? Is our heart quickened? Verse 20 of our Psalm 118, verse 20, "The gate of the Lord through which the righteous shall enter." No one was begging David to enter this gate. No one was forcing David to enter. Listen to his prayer. Listen to one of his prayers in the next psalm, the Psalm 119, verse 37. And this is what David's cry is: "Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken me in thy way." David wanted to be quickened. Quicken means to restore me to life, restore me to health. David hungered and he thirsted and he saw. And it will be the same for us. Once our eyes and our hearts, once we see, nothing can stop us from going through the gates. Nothing will stop us from making use of the wide open gate. And if we are honest with ourselves and we do some self-examination, we know that in our own condition, we don't deserve to enter. We have no right to enter. Our many sins have almost piled up over our heads. And yet every day, in his grace, he stretches out his open arms towards us. He stretches out his mercy to us. He will pardon us. He offers us complete and forgiveness. How complete is this forgiveness that he offers us? How thorough is it? Well, the scripture says, "For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." I will remember their sin no more. And let me just show you how far our sin is removed from us. And when we see this, our hearts will swell with gladness. We will be so glad, so thankful unto the Lord for what he has done for us. And it's a simple illustration, and it's relevant to us because we live on the equator. Well, you can walk down the road to the equator. You can step on the imaginary line, east and west, and you can take one step towards the east. Have you got any closer to the east? You can take another step. Have you got any closer to the east? No, you can take 1,000,000 steps and go around the whole earth and come back to Nanyuki. You will still not get closer to the east. This is how far the immeasurable distance from east to west. This is how far the Lord has removed our sins from us. The scripture says it like in such a wonderful way. Psalm 103 and verse 12. We know the verse: "As far as the east is from the west, so far you have removed my transgressions from me." So the Lord has removed our transgressions so far they can never come back. They can never, this surely this mercy should melt our heart. Surely such love, such warmth, such light coming to us should cast out all darkness and doubt. Surely when we see this, we should realize what grace has been shown to us. Whatever I've done is forgiven. Our hearts should swell with thanksgiving, thankfulness unto the Lord, and enter in to what he has done for us. Verse 21, David says, I will praise thee. I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me and art become my salvation. I will praise thee. That's personal. Personal. He says, I've firmly decided. I have made a decision. I have chosen. I've decided. God is worthy of my praise. No one's forcing me. I do it voluntarily. I do it cheerfully. I do it continuously. It was from a heart that was overflowing, bubbling over with gratitude. That's how he was praising the Lord. I will. I will. And nobody was forcing him. He wasn't doing it as a duty. It was just flowing, bubbling forth from him. And he entered the gates with thanksgiving in his heart. And this is how it will be for us when we see, when God shows us the magnitude of what he has done for us, of how we didn't deserve to be saved, but he opened the door for us. He opened the gate for us. He forgave us our sins. He imputed righteousness to us. Oh, what a blessing. Grace surrounded David now. Light surrounded him. Peace surrounded him. And David says, I will praise thee. Thou art my salvation. Dear friends, are you up against great problems even now? Do they surround you? We can read in this very psalm, Psalm 118, David said, they surround me like a swarm of bees. Do you hardly know which way to turn? You feel overwhelmed. And David often felt like that. And we often feel like that, overwhelmed. Remember once David was in a great crisis. It was a disaster. David and his men had come back to the city, and I think it's the city of Ziklag. It is the city of Ziklag. And behold, it was burned with fire. And the wives of all the men and the children and their daughters, they weren't harmed or killed, but they were taken captive. And David was in such distress and that he had lost everything. All his possessions, all his families, all his men's families. And then the men turned against David and they blamed him and they spoke of stoning him. He had nowhere to turn for help. He felt overwhelmed. What could he do in this terrible crisis that he was in? People wanted to stone him. David shows us he encouraged himself in the Lord. He encouraged himself in the Lord. And we all face times. All of us face difficulties when there's no one to turn to, no one to ask for help. And David had nobody to turn to, but the Lord did not fail him. We see what to do in trouble, we do what David did. In verse 8 and 9 of this very psalm, the scripture says, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust the Lord, verse 9, than to put confidence in princes. when you have nowhere to turn for help. Yet, we still have prayer. We still have a heart and a mind to call on the name of the Lord, the one who possesses all things, all help that is possible, all the help that we need is with him. And David called upon the Lord when he was in distress. Let me put it like this. When David was not in distress, he called on the Lord. He prayed much. And when distress came, it was just natural to call on the Lord in distress. And when he called on the Lord in distress, the Lord came to his rescue and came to his aid. And although it was bitter, his condition, although it was hard, he knew one thing. He knew it may be bitter now, but when God's answers come, it's going to be sweet. It's going to be wonderful. And this is what we do when we are facing bitter situations. It is better to call upon the name of the Lord than to call upon man. And did you know that if you took your Bible and you went to the exact middle of your Bible, the central middle of your Bible is Psalm 118, verse 8 and 9. That's the central truth of the Bible. It is better to trust the Lord than to trust man. There couldn't be a better verse. I've trusted in the Lord, and you have answered me, and you have become my salvation. The Lord answered David so many times. So many times he was delivered from what looked like certain death. But this also speaks of the greatest distress that mankind, the greatest misery that mankind can ever face. And that's the misery of sin. Man is held fast in a prison by the law. The law holds him in prison, and it seems impossible. It seems that there is no way of escape. Trust in the Lord. In a cry of faith, when we cry out in faith, Jesus Christ will make us free. We have no goodness of our own. We cannot offer the Lord anything to entice him to release us. No merit of our own. We don't deserve to be free. No power to save ourselves. All we can do is call upon the Lord. And friend, even that calling is a gift from the Lord. Even it's given by the Lord. You see, he gives us the faith to call. Call, trust in the Lord. Everlasting mercy will come to your aid. And we see clearly now that this is speaking about natural aid, of course. There is help for every situation that mankind can face. But we see clearly that this speaks of salvation, of the greatest help that we can ever receive. And we see this in verse 22. It's made clear, the stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. The stone that the builders rejected, and we know that that speaks of Jesus Christ, who is the cornerstone. And we read these words again in Gospel of Matthew 21 and verse 42. The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Marvelous in our eyes. And how blind the Jews were, how blind the nation of Israel was. They rejected their own Messiah. They said no to the Lord who had come in mercy from heaven to earth. What a foolish thing to say no to the Messiah. You know, when builders need a cornerstone, a capstone, and they are searching for it, and they must have it. And here it was, exactly what they needed, but they rejected it. They rejected it. They didn't make use of it. How foolish. And so many people today are like this, rejecting Christ, the very hope of their life, the very hope of everything. You know, it's grace and mercy that He doesn't give up on us. His mercy never runs dry. His mercies are new every day. Every day, as long as I have breath in me, there is mercy for me. But don't forget, friend, that as time goes on, as time passes, so does opportunity go. The scripture is clear. It exhorts us to seek the Lord while He may be found. We are to call upon Him while He is near. Mercy is the Lord's doing. It is mercy that opens our eyes. Verse 23, this is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. When mercy opens our eyes to these things, those that are sitting in darkness, oh, they see it. Their hearts overflow. They overflow with thanksgiving. They arise and they enter in. They are praising the Lord, singing with joy, singing, worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lord, and who died and He has given us eternal life. My lips cannot be silent. I cannot be silent. The Lord has done so much for me. I think of those words of, if only I had 1,000 tongues to praise Him. I can't thank Him enough for what He has done for me. And then we read in verse 24, Psalm 118, verse 24. This is the day which the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. We will rejoice and we will be glad in it. We may be dull, we may be sad, we may be gloomy and down in the dumps now, but just look to the Lord and say, I believe, Lord, I believe. Help me, Lord, in my unbelief. And when we pray honestly to the Lord and we look to Him, light and hope shall be given. The Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in His wings. And then we will think and we will say, why didn't I see this grace sooner? Why didn't I come to know these truths sooner? But the truth is that I see them today. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice in it and be glad. And when we see this grace, there's no putting it off for another day. No, this is what we've been looking for. This is the day that we have longed for. I will rejoice. I will rejoice and I will be glad in it. And this speaks of a gospel day. It speaks of the Lord's day, the day that is given by God. It's the day of all days. It's the day of Christ's resurrection. It's the day of the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, Sunday. This is the day that the Lord has made. And this is a day that will give us beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And when we have seen what the Lord has done, when this work of grace is in our hearts, there's love in our hearts for the Lord's Day. And I just want to make an application here. The Lord's Day, Sunday, there's love in our heart for the Lord's Day. As much as there's love in our heart for the Lord, as much as there's love in our heart for His holy word, as much as there's love in our heart for prayer, for His people, there's love in our heart. This is the day the Lord has made. And there's love for the church. And this is part of the change that comes when we have a new heart and a new life. He puts a love in our heart for all these things, including love in our heart for the Lord's Day. Marvelous is this in our eyes. Marvelous that when we realize what Jesus Christ has done for us, He answers our cries. He hears our prayers. He delivers us from deep waters. He provides for every need. It seemed impossible, but the Lord helped us. This is marvelous in our eyes. The greatest marvel, though, is the redemption that He has given unto me. Redemption and salvation. I marvel when I think of the cross at Calvary. I marvel what He has done for me upon the cross. But poor, poor unbelievers, they know none of these things. Poor are they. What poverty, what emptiness, what hopelessness. No joy of salvation, no hope, no future, no appreciation for the Lord's Day. They can't see how sad and how tragic. Now, what's the solution? And in verse 25, we see the solution. The voice of the church must cry out in prayer. Psalm 118:25, save now, I beseech thee. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. The greatest need of man is for the salvation and forgiveness of his sins. And the greatest prayer that the church can offer is for this greatest need. Save now, Lord. We present this request to the Lord with earnest hearts, with sincere hearts, with urgency of heart. Oh Lord, double emphasis. It's an urgent matter. It's a prayer entreating, beseeching, crying out with passionate desire. Save now, Lord. That's the answer. Save now, Lord. Oh, the church, the believers, the lost, save now. What deep poverty they are in. How lost they are without the Lord. And that's why we pray the next prayer, send prosperity now. And we're not asking for earthly prosperity. We're not asking for silver and gold. We are asking for Christ-like prosperity, soul prosperity, prosperity in all that is Christ-like. The unbeliever's life is empty. No wonder, no amazement. They don't see the goodness of the Lord. But what a vast contrast when the Lord saves. When the Lord saves, oh, suddenly their eyes beam with wonder, beam with delight. They have purpose. They have hope. Their hearts are filled with joy. Their tongues sing for joy. Oh, they sing His praises. When someone is converted and they enter a new world, from gloom to gladness, to gratitude, to godly prosperity. It's a joy unspeakable. It's a joy that's full of glory. So here is a psalm as we begin to draw to a close, a psalm for us when we feel dejected, when we feel downhearted and discouraged, because this is the testimony of a man by the name of David who found that God came to his rescue more wonderfully than he could have ever imagined. And I read this, that this was one or the psalm that was Martin Luther, the Reformer's favorite psalm. And this is his words. "This is my own beloved psalm. When emperors and kings, the wise and the learned, and even the saints could not aid me, this psalm proved a friend and helped me out of many great troubles. As a result, it is dearer to me than all the wealth and honor and power of the Pope, the Turk, and the Emperor." That's what this psalm meant to the Reformer. And these truths, friends, are for us as well. Let us not forget. You might say, "I've not yet seen how the Lord will help me. I don't know what the Lord will still do for me." But this you know, this you must realize, that what he does will be marvelous. Marvelous in your eyes, marvelous beyond what you can think, marvelous beyond what any human could help you with. His help is beyond anything we could have ever dreamed possible. Friends, trust in the Lord. He will not fail you. Whatever you are facing, this is the central message. This is the exact middle of the Bible. Trust in the Lord. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It's better in all ways, wiser than any earthly help, above any other help. And it's also our duty to trust our Creator. God never fails. He's able to do abundantly above all you could ask or think. And his living word is not to be questioned. He's the King of Kings. He's the one of mightiest power. He is ready to act on our behalf. So time won't permit to go through all these verses. But as we draw to a close now, we read verse 28. "You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you." This verse 28, "Others may mock, I may be in distress, but because of his grace, because of his marvelous works, I will praise and give thanks. I will give thanks to the Lord, for he is good and his mercy endures forever." And this is David's resolve. "As long as I've got breath, I will spend it by praising you. You are my God forever and forever. Amen."